Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Joshua. We'll come to Joshua in just a few moments. And then I'd like to actually read first in Hebrews chapter 11, briefly. Hebrews 11. Have in mind to consider an overview of the early chapters of the book of Joshua. In doing so, we would like to make New Testament applications. We find ourselves in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, as we see men and women displaying their faith. We read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So back to Joshua, if you would please. When we look at this book of Joshua, of course, we need to take the context looking back to the days of Moses, briefly. And as we think of Moses, we see how the Lord used him, called him at the burning bush at Exodus 3. And the word was to Pharaoh, let my people go. And as we see through the different plagues and eventually through the Passover lamb, they crossed over the Red Sea. 40 years in the wilderness. And yet Moses died looking toward the promised land. The Lord used the next leader, as it were, Joshua, to be the captain. Another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation. So when we read in Joshua chapter 1, we notice in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Be strong and of a good courage. We see the message given, as we can see a very similar reading over in Deuteronomy, this exhortation in chapter 31 as well. Be strong and of a good courage. The message was to go possess and enjoy their inheritance. One of the things we can do when we look at this book of Joshua is to not only look at the historical account, but to also look at the corresponding parallel in the New Testament. We think in terms of the book of Ephesians. When we think of Ephesians, we think as well there of the term in the heavenlies. We think of the spiritual blessings that we have presently, not just the future inheritance that we have, when we will literally be in heaven itself, but now, as believers, we that know Christ as our Savior, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. We have these positional truths. We know Christ as our Savior. So when you look at Ephesians, you see these reminders of the inheritance that we have that we're to possess and we're to enjoy even now. In like terms, in Joshua's day, they were told to go in to possess and enjoy that inheritance. But you know, they still had to deal with enemies. In like manner, you go back to Ephesians. And even though we see the great positional truths that we have in Christ throughout the early chapters of Ephesians, when you go through, by the time you see the practical latter chapters of Ephesians, you see, for example, in Ephesians 6, we're reminded to put on the whole armor of God because we must stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, we have spiritual blessings, but we still have those spiritual enemies to deal with: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So you can see a parallel when you walk through the book of Joshua. They were told to go in and possess their inheritance, but yet they still had battles. So we think in terms of this man Joshua. As I mentioned, he's a neat picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of we think of a captain. We're going to consider Joshua's role in a moment, but again in Hebrews, as we were before, we see portions that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews speaks of how Christ is so much better than all that was in the Old Testament economy. For example, the first two chapters remind us that Christ is better than the angels.
And in that section, we read this in Hebrews 2 and 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain," that is the leader, "the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And so we see the Lord Jesus, of course, in his very character, God of very God, is perfect. And yet we see the term here speaking of experience. He went through those experiences of being a man and suffering for us as he had not done before. But yet we see the purpose and the goal of bringing many sons to glory. He's the captain of our salvation. Also in Hebrews 12, we're exhorted in 12 and 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author," that is the captain, the leader, "and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So when it comes to running that race, we can be reminded that we have a captain. We have a leader. And we can press on in this life as pilgrims and strangers. So yes, the Lord Jesus, he is our captain. He is the captain of our salvation. Other portions, like in Colossians 1, reminds us that he's the leader, the term firstborn. He's the leader in creation. He's the leader in resurrection. That's a wonderful study in itself to see him, those New Testament references, as our captain, our leader. But for tonight, I want to look at Joshua, who can remind us of that role of the Lord Jesus. Here's Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. He is their captain. He is their leader. When you look at this book of Joshua, I'm focusing on the early 10 chapters, that southern campaign as they first went in. And we see several things that stand out. You'll notice sets of stones different times that will be prominent, some seven times. You'll see at least three miracles throughout these early chapters. And you'll see a great gospel message, particularly in the story of Rahab there in chapter 2. You know, when you look at chapter 2, it connects with chapter 7, as later on they actually go in, does Israel, and they have the great first victory at Jericho. So there's a great gospel message in the story of Rahab, chapter 2 and connected chapter 7. You know, we mentioned Moses to start with, just for background. When you look at the life of Joshua, it's very similar in some ways to Moses. Things that happened in the life of Moses you can see repeated in the life of Joshua. I may have mentioned this before. I remember in the past we put up a chart on the tabernacle and another chart on the feast of Jehovah, and we dealt a lot with the time of Moses. But you may recall, as you compare Moses and Joshua, for example, here in this story we see the two spies in chapter 2 that will go in to search out that city Jericho. Back in Moses' day, there was the 12 spies. We see here in Joshua's day, there's going to be the crossing over the Jordan River as it parts. Back in Moses' day, there was the Red Sea that parted and those the multitudes crossed over. We see the Passover, of course, that it was a memorial in the days of Moses. We see a memorial here in chapter 3 and 4 when they do cross over. And there are these stones that are set up as a remembrance, a memorial for what the Lord had done. We see in the days of Moses, there was that burning bush that the voice came forth from and called Moses. We're going to see in that case, the Lord told him to take his shoes off, for the ground wherein he stood was holy ground. In like manner with Joshua in chapter 5, he's going to be told the same thing. We see other things that remind us and compare these two. But today, what I'd like to do is kind of give an overview and kind of look at the scope and the movement of this first southern campaign of Israel with the leadership of Joshua as the captain. So as they've been encouraged and exhorted, be strong and of a good courage. You and I perhaps need to be reminded of that. We look around, not just in the unique times that we've had in recent months, but any time we can look at our situation as believers and the difficulties we face. And we can be needing that reminder, that encouragement. Be strong and of a good courage. As was mentioned in prayer a couple of times, you know, the Lord is sufficient. The Lord is our strength. He is the one there for us. Be strong and of a good courage. So when we work our way through a little bit and notice the exhortations of chapter 1, let's go to Joshua chapter 2, please. In Joshua chapter 2, we see this story of Rahab. We see the story when, well, there were the two spies that were to be sent in. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Joshua? Thinking back as going in himself years before. And back then, well, the message came back that 10 of the spies said, you know, we're like grasshoppers. We can't do this. We can't go in. And they end up wandering around for 40 years. Now we see Joshua as the captain. And he's about to see a victory occur. But first, he sends in two spies. And so as this happens, the two spies go in and, well, they search out and they find a place that they can have sanctuary temporarily with. And it's this woman, Rahab. But we find out that Rahab has lived a sinful life. Rahab is known as the harlot. And so the question may come to bear, well, you know, why would they go and find this as a place of temporary refuge? Perhaps, you know, the fact that people were in and out there and maybe wouldn't have been thought much of someone being there. And here's these men that weren't supposed to be in the city. Well, they have a place that they can temporarily be. And yet what we find here in these verses 2-7, we find that here's a woman, well, probably all she's really known is, in a sense, to be a liar. She's living this life that's sinful and perhaps even helping men live a dishonest life with, you know, lying to their spouse or whatever. And so we see that kind of permeates Rahab's life. But the interesting thing about Rahab is for her to be preserved, for her to be spared physically, for her to be delivered, she's going to have to keep her word. So there's that sense of acknowledgement, of a sense of change, a sense of repentance, a sense of will she keep her word? It's amazing how you do see her recorded later in the New Testament. We see her there in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, Matthew. We see her there in James as well, talking about evidence of faith. We see her, as we've already read in the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. But what will occur in the story of this woman Rahab? What will happen? Well, as these men came, we see verse 2. Behold, there came men hither tonight to the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting up the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan under the ford. As soon as they had pursued after them, they were gone out, they shut the gate. So there, she doesn't give the truth there. Is it for fear in one sense or another? Question may come to mind. It's interesting that you'll see in this passage here, even at the very end of the chapter, and other times in Joshua, you'll see how the enemies of Israel would faint. It says their hearts would melt. There was fear. You see, they had heard about what happened in the days of Moses. Their hearts did faint. They had heard about how the God of Israel, what he had done. So there was a sense of fear. And so we notice that in verse 8. And before they had laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint or melt because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Their hearts did melt. Do our hearts melt when we think about the power of God and who he is? Do we have a healthy respect and fear of God? Well, here, these ones that did not proclaim to know the true and living God, but yet there was a fear. There was an acknowledgement. But this one person, Rahab, we find that she became a woman of faith. So here we find this testimony of God's power. And so when we think of these things, we press on in the story and we notice a little bit that, well, there's an agreement. They're beginning at verse 12. As she talks with these two, the spies, and, well, there's kind of an exchange. Your life for ours. We need to get back. We need to get back to our captain. We need to get back to our nation and to our people and our armies. But when we come back, if you want to be spared, you need to keep your word. We see in verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And so she took this cord, this scarlet line, and let it down by the window. They had a way to escape, and yet there was that line that could be found later, as you see the story in chapter 6, whenever they come in. I said 7 earlier, but actually in chapter 6, where they come in, and that battle is won. Another reminder of the gospel, that scarlet line. Think back in the days of Moses here, how there was that Passover lamb, and think of the blood. And we see a reminder of the gospel work of the Lord Jesus, redemption through his blood. Well, there was a scarlet line, this thread that was let out by the window. And so, as they were going to be sent off by their way, we see at the end of chapter 2, so the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua and so on. Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint or melt because of us. Can you imagine what it had been like to be in Joshua? Thinking back to that past generation and the failure and how going in before himself and how others said, we can't do this, and wandered around for 40 years. And now to hear these words, we can do this, Captain. They're fainting. They're melting. They've heard about what we have done through our God. So we see the story. That part is on hold for a few moments till we move on later and see it pick up in chapter 6. But first of all, we see in chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 3 and 4, we find the actual crossing over of the Jordan River. How it would part. And as they would be willing to cross over, they would be following the ark. You know what a symbol that is. 3 and verse 3. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. The ark, of course, in Scripture would remind us at times of the things of the Lord and following him. You think of the ark. Follow the ark. Well, we think in terms of what that means spiritually. Follow the Lord. He is the one who will fight our battles. But notice in verse 4, this always, when I read through this text, this speaks to me. I think about what they were about to embark upon. How it was something different for them, something they'd never faced before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits of measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You've not been this way before. You don't know really what's around the corner. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, and you're about to face something you've never been through before. Maybe it's something with your family. Maybe it's something with your job. Maybe it's something with a loved one that's dealing with something. Maybe it's a situation of great heartache. Or maybe it's just uncertainty. Maybe it's even something that's positive, but you just have anxiety about it. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You've never been that way before. But the Lord is going before you. Follow the ark. Cross the sea, or the Jordan River. And so we find in chapter 4, and connected with this, it says 3 and 16, and the people pass right against Jericho. We come to chapter 4, and we see one of those sets of stones, actually two of them that we talked about. You see, there was a set of 12 stones that would be taken as the water was parted. They would take 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and take 12 stones and put them on the dry bank. Other set of stones would come from the bank and be brought and put into that riverbed that would eventually be covered with water. You know, when you think about the symbolism there, we think of a memorial. Chapter 4 and verse 6, the question will be proposed, what mean ye by these stones? In times to come, the fathers will be asked this by their children. What do these stones mean? And they would be able to look at those stones and say, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of the wilderness. And these stones remind us of what he's done. You know, when we come together in the Lord's Day morning, we remember him. We look at the emblems on the table. Sometimes maybe we've answered that question with our own children or grandchildren. What does this bread mean? What does this cup mean? And we can point back to the cross and say, this is what the Lord has done. He died for us. And we're coming to remember him. Just like with the Passover, it was a memorial. And they said in a similar way, your children may ask. And they would be able to look and say, yes, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So as we find these memorials, it's interesting, there's two different set of stones, those that would be seen and those that would be eventually covered back with the water. That might remind us as well of things about our Lord. There are things that the Lord endured on the cross that we can read about in God's Word, very specific things about how he physically was tormented and the things that was done to him, his beard being plucked and his back being wreathed and the crown of thorns upon his head. Being spat upon. You know, we can kind of visualize that. But then there are things unseen. As you think about those 3 hours of darkness, and we see how the sin of the world was laid upon him who knew no sin. The Father poured his wrath out upon him. As Isaiah 53 tells us, his soul was made an offering for sin. We can't enter into that. We can believe it, but we can't really comprehend it. So there are those unseen things about the Lord as a memorial. So we move on in the story, and they, at the end of chapter 4, well, they come upon this place, Gilgal, which means rolling away, and as they're looking to go into Jericho, we find in chapter 5, they come into the land, and there are these new things going on. For example, we see circumcision again, 5 in verse 2. We see down in verse 9, it speaks of what Gilgal means, rolling away, and you see the connection there of these things that are being established again. The circumcision, verse 10, there's the Passover. Verse 12, the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Oh, the manna. We think of how that reminds us of the Lord, John 6 and such as that. But yet the Lord's provision, now they could see where now they're in the land. And they did not need to depend on the manna any longer. These are new things that were happening. But the end of the chapter speaks loudly. As they're about to embark upon this first opportunity for victory in Jericho, the Lord speaks to the captain on the ground. You see, the captain in heaven is going to have a message for that captain on the ground. Notice here in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was in Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. It's the captain of the host. It's the one that Joshua would bow down to, the one that he would worship, the one who is the true captain in heaven. Joshua, if you're going to be the captain and you're going to lead them into the land and have victory here at Jericho, your dependence must be upon the captain in heaven. He's the one that will fight the battles. So what an encounter before they had opportunity to go to Jericho. This brings us, chapter 6, to the connection from chapter 2. And here we see, as the spies had returned and gave message that they could enter in, now they will go in. And we see a chapter that has many sevens. Seven speaks often of completion. Like you think of the 7 days with creation and God's rest, and the seven feasts, and so on. Many groups of sevens in God's word. And so here we see how they'll go, and on the seventh day they'll encompass around seven times. And they're going to eventually have a great victory here. Seven priests will bear before the ark in verse 4 here, seven trumpets of the ram's horns. So when I think of seven over and over and over through this chapter, it reminds us how there was going to be a complete victory. Why? Because the captain in heaven was leading the captain on the ground. Are we following the true captain, the leader? The Lord Jesus is the risen head of the church. We must follow him. So we see this great victory. And if we don't forget Rahab, we see how that there was that scarlet lion. And there, of course, she and her family, they hid in that room on the wall. And they were spared. Why? Well, practically speaking, she kept her word. She didn't tell on those spies. They didn't get caught. She kept her word. And we see now this is seen as a woman of faith. Here's an evidence of someone who had been dealt with by the God of Israel. We see, again, recorded in the New Testament, evidence of her faith. Not only do we see that in Hebrews, but over in the book of James, it reminds us of this. 2:25 of James says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out the other way. James talks about evidence of faith. So here we find she is spared. What a picture of the gospel. Where we need to be saved, we need to be delivered spiritually. We need to repent of our sins and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior and put our sins behind us with the help of God. So we find in the story a great victory here at Jericho. You know, earlier I mentioned how there are different types of enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They can be pictured through these early battles in Joshua. Here at Jericho, this great walled city, as the walls eventually came down, could be a picture of the world. The world system, that opposes the things of God. And we see it day by day, don't we? How the little g, God of this world, has a different worldview than those of us who trust in the Lord. And we see how the world system is counterposed to the things of God. They had to deal with Jericho. But as you see in the next two chapters, We find a little place called Ai, and there we see the enemy of the flesh. And then in chapters 9 and 10, there is the Gibeonites who, well, they were deceivers. That can remind us, at least on one level, of how there's the devil, the great deceiver, the one going about seeking whom he may devour, the one who is the father of lies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So after this great victory there at Jericho, they come upon little Ai in chapter 7. You know, this should be an easy victory after what happened at Jericho. The walls came down. We had a complete victory. But it doesn't happen. We see that, well, there was a couple of problems. Well, they go in and they lose. Why? And Joshua rents his clothes in 7 and verse 6, and he's fallen upon the earth, and he's crying out to the Lord, "Alas, O Lord God, Master Jehovah, wherefore hast thou at all brought us these people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Shouldn't we just stay on the other side of the Jordan?" But you know, there was a problem. There was sin in the camp. And also, they didn't inquire of the Lord. They just kind of went in on their own. You know, it's like this little Ai, we got victory here. You know, sometimes maybe we feel confident in ourselves that we can just go in and deal with these things. And perhaps we forget to deal with sin. We're told to examine ourselves, and thus then we can eat. We can partake and remember the Lord. We examine ourselves beforehand. We're also told that we are to confess our sins. Why? Because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're accountable to address sin, aren't we? And so here there was sin in the camp, and they addressed and found out who it was that had taken this Babylonian garment and such and gold and hid it under his tent. And well, they were dealt with in a severe way. So once the sin had been dealt with, then we see in chapter 8, well, Joshua, they realize, you know, we need to ask the Lord what to do here. We can't take Ai for granted here. They defeated us once. So they come up with a plan after speaking to the Lord to know how to have an ambush or what have you and what they were going to do. And the Lord gave them direction. So A, they dealt with sin. B, they sought the Lord. And this time, there was victory against Ai. Isn't that how it is with the flesh? The flesh can seem to have victory in our lives, and yet we need to go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I confess the sin. I would need your help so that doesn't defeat me again." They had victory over Ai. And then we see in chapter 9 and 10, well, there are these others that had heard about what God had done, and their hearts didn't melt. They were called the Gibeonites. And I know in some senses we could be too hard on the Gibeonites. There were some things you can study about them and see how, you know, they were connected with Israel in times to follow. But for in the picture of what we see here, though, it does remind us of things that are our enemies. As Jericho reminds us of the world, Ai reminds us of the flesh, we can, on one level, remember how the Gibeonites, how they were deceivers and how they lied. Well, that's a picture of the devil. These Gibeonites, we see in chapter 9, they had heard what had happened. And so it says in verse 4 that they did work wily and went and made us as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks and so on. And they took moldy bread, and they're going to act like they come from way off. And they're going to lie about who they are and where they're from. Joshua, they're going to make a vow and say, "Okay, we'll let you in with us." And then they find out that they had been lied to. But I think about how Scripture reminds us about ones that make a vow and they keep that to their own hurt. Joshua and the leaders said, "Well, okay, you know, we're going to hold what we said. We're not going to utterly destroy the Gibeonites." They brought them in, and they had certain servanthood duties and hewers of wood and drawers of water and such. But there was a lesson there. We think about how Scripture tells us in James that we should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or do that. Instead of making a rash vow, Joshua and the captains kind of learned the hard way that they didn't search out this situation well enough. These ones came in through deception. Sometimes we see how the devil will use all kinds of methods to get his foot in the door. And deception is one of those. I think of the story of Ezra, how the different enemies, the adversaries, used different methods to try to stop them from rebuilding the temple. But they had ultimate victory, did they, in the days of Ezra. But there was a period of time where the work just totally stopped. And it took until Haggai and Zechariah the prophets came along and challenged them. And then they started working again. And they finally finished rebuilding the temple. But the adversary will try all kinds of things to stop the work of the gospel. So as we find here in these early chapters, perhaps we can go away encouraged at the parallel that we have here. That the Lord told them to be strong and of good courage, to go in and possess and enjoy their inheritance to into the land. So with us in the New Testament age, as in the book of Ephesians, we have a wonderful inheritance. Not just future, but now. We're seated in the heavenlies. It's as if we were already there. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, we have wonderful blessings. Spiritual blessings. And yet, we still have those spiritual enemies. We must put on the whole armor of God and be prepared. Pray we'll go away encouraged. Be strong and of a good courage. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.